can do this right. Hey, lady. Okay. I feel like super formal. I see how it is. She just goes, every room's full, so. I'm glad. I'm excited to see what God's doing. Because Stacy's talking about some cool stuff. I know, all the other rooms were full. You can come in here.
I'm just kidding.
Kristen just said that when she came in. She goes, all the other rooms were full, so I thought, oh, I guess I'll come back to the y'all. I'm kind of waiting for my mom. My mom was going to come in. Maybe she went somewhere else, too. She's like, I'm out. And a baby. How old is your baby?
Almost 5 months.
Oh, man. You got the best seat in the house right next to the little man. What's his name?
Tanner.
And that's what somebody told me. Kay was telling me, oh, don't you miss having a little baby? And I said, no, I'm good right now, but because I can hold other people's little babies. I miss it, but then I know you don't sleep a lot, so don't miss that. I think my mom's coming back. We'll just get started. Oh, here she comes. So today we get to talk about everybody's favorite subject, forgiveness. Kathy asked me about 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, maybe it was a month. It's gone by like fast. So it was about a month if I would talk about forgiveness. And I know now never to say yes to that again. Because I have literally, I don't know, I've either made somebody mad the last couple weeks or they're mad or they've hurt me or something, my poor husband. I told him, don't do anything bad for 2 weeks because I have to talk about forgiveness. I'm going to use you as an example if you do. He goes, okay, I won't. But he's had to forgive me a lot in the last couple weeks. So let's start with praying, and then we'll get into forgiveness. Dear Father God, I just come before you, and I thank you for this day, God. I thank you for time for us as women to just get together and to grow in your word. I thank you for Lydia's message, God, about being a butterfly and not a caterpillar anymore. And it just spoke so much to me, and I thank you for that, God. I pray that right now as we talk about forgiveness that we would be able to look into our own hearts and see if there's anything we're carrying around, God, that we need to lay down. I pray we would get a better view of your forgiveness through your word and how fulfilling it is to accept it, God, and to know that it is complete, that there's nothing left over at the end. There's nothing that we can do, God, that you can't forgive, that we are new creations in you, and that you don't carry around any of our old caterpillar cocoons. They're done for you. And I just thank you for that, God. I pray that as we talk about this and search your word, that we would leave with a better understanding and that we would be able to share it with others, God, and be able to grow in the act of forgiving. I know for me that this has been really healing to study forgiveness, and I just pray that it would bless others, God. I give you all these things. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So have you ever overdrawn your bank account? I will admit that I have overdrawn my bank account. I don't like to admit that, but it has happened. It's usually due to me thinking I have more checks, so I must have more money. But but my poor husband, whenever I have overdrawn our bank account, which he has done it too, but he won't admit to that. But it's my issue. He's like, what are you doing? That cost us, you know, that $25 fee or whatever they charge. And you're just like, oh.
$29,
yes. My mother-in-law was a banker at First Federal. It was awesome when she was at our branch because she would call me and go, Danielle, you need to get online and check your account right now. And I'm like, okay. She's like, transfer money now. So it was really nice. She was our little gauge. But when Jason and I were first married, we had a debit card. And he would use his debit card, and we thought it was really smart to put all of our money in our savings account. And our bank had this cool overdraft protection. I don't even know what they called it. It had a great name. But they would flip all the money, you know, for you. Well, they only did that 7 times a month, and that's what they told you in the pamphlet they gave you. But we didn't read the pamphlet because we were 21, and we had our first bank account. So we would just assume the money would show up because in savings we had, you know, like hundreds of dollars. And we just kept a little bit in our checking account because that would help us not spend. Well, Jason was working, and he was using his debit card. This is like back before cell phones were cool and pagers were what we had. And so he would use his debit card at a payphone to, like, call me and talk to me and stuff. And as he would do that, it would charge his bank account. Well, he spent like $8 in phone calls and like a candy bar from the gas station. And they charged us like $250 in overdraft fees for this because we had outdone our seven whatevers. And at this point, they were all, you know, insufficient funds. So we were really upset and bummed because we spent $250 learning that lesson. He even went in the bank and he's like, I didn't know. And they're like, we're not your mom. Sorry. We're going to keep your money. We're not going to give you a do-over. You're 21. And we learned a big lesson. So what is really interesting is as I was studying forgiveness, God uses money repeatedly and forgiving debt repeatedly to express what it is like for him to forgive us and for us to forgive others. So he is not like the bank when they say, sorry, I'm not going to help you out. You're on your own. He's the total opposite. He is willing and able to forgive us those debts that we owe above and beyond. My first credit card I got when I was in college, too. And it was awesome because they gave me a credit card. And I had no, like, you know, real... I thought I had an understanding of credit cards, but, you know, it was awesome having a credit card. I worked at Applebee's and I was a hostess, so I didn't have a lot of spending money. And I lived at home with my mom and dad, and I didn't have to worry about bills. But, you know, you want to go out to eat, you want to buy new clothes, you want to put gas in your car to drive to the beach, well, then you use your credit card, is what my little brain thought. And I had this whole $700 limit. And so after a while, I had, like, totally, like, spent it all. So, and I had 27% interest rate, I remember, and I didn't know what that meant either. So I had all this education, like in like life education. So just so you know, don't take the credit card, don't do it. And don't buy gas and food with it, don't do it. So we had to pay that back. There was nobody at the end who said, it's cool, you know, we'll just let you start over because you didn't understand 27% interest and we'll just help you out. So in the paying it back, I really learned what it meant to pay off a debt. And I remember for me at the time, $700 was like a million. And I had no idea how I was going to pay this all off, but eventually, as we worked harder and, you know, grew and got older, Jason and I paid off this little bit of debt we had accrued. What's cool, though, like I said, is God doesn't do that to us. He doesn't require us to pay it back. So we're going to look at three different stories in God's Word that talk about different types of forgiveness that we need to understand so that we can then go out and live the abundant life He has planned for us. He saves us while we're still sinners. And we don't have to do anything to earn that. We get that all on his credit card, not on ours. It comes out of his bank account, not ours. And so he gives us that while we are still sinners. So there's nothing we can do to earn grace, absolutely nothing. We try as people constantly to earn things in this world because that's how the world is set up. And the enemy loves that we strive for that because he sees us constantly trying to earn our salvation. Even though we know that we're free, our brain keeps going back to that part that says, no, I've got to earn this. I've got to be okay. I've got to work harder. I've got to be a better person. God can't possibly forgive this. God can't possibly love me. God really knows what I did, and he can't let go of this because we can't let go of it. But the Bible says that our old man has died. We are a new creation, and none of that matters anymore in the eyes of God. When he looks at all of us, he sees somebody who's white as snow, somebody who has no sin, somebody who is his forgiven daughter, and he looks at us with love. The only thing I can compare it to in my little tiny mind is what I look at when I see my little girls, and they come to me and they say, I've messed up so big. Lily came to me once, and she had broke, Kay, don't tell Kay Blue. Just kidding, she's in here. She broke Kay's little, like, broom duster thing, sweeper, and it's, like, from a thrift store, and it was $3, and it's precious, and it's amazing, and so you can't break that, and she comes to me, and she's sobbing. She's like, I did something terrible. I broke this, and my life is over, and Kay's gonna hate me, and I look at her, and I said, oh, baby, that's not terrible. We can fix that. That's fixable, and Kay's not gonna hate you, and everything's gonna be fine. But in her little world, that was a big deal to break this thing. And that's what I think God sees with me, is he sees me go, oh, I've done this terrible thing. It's the end of the world. And God looks down and he sees his daughter who he loves. And he says, it's not the end of the world. We've got this. We can get through this. And so I want to share a story with you, the parable of the vineyard workers. And I like New Living Translation. I apologize if you don't, but it's like a really easy to understand version. So you might have New King James Version or NIV, but I'm going to read to you from the New Living Translation. And you can follow along. It's Matthew 20, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like the landowner who went out early one morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay the normal daily wage and sent them out to work. At 9 o'clock in the morning, he was passing through the marketplace and saw some people standing around doing nothing. So he hired them, telling them he would pay them whatever was right at the end of the day. So they went to work in the vineyard. At noon and again at 3 o'clock, he did the same thing. At 5 o'clock that afternoon, he was in town again and saw some more people standing around. He asked them, "Why haven't you been working today?" They replied, "Because no one hired us." The landowner told them, "Then go out and join the others in my vineyard." That evening, he told the foreman to call the workers in and pay them, beginning with the last workers first. When those hired at 5 o'clock were paid, each received a full day's wage. When those hired first came to get their pay, they assumed they would receive more. But they, too, were paid a day's wage. When they received their pay, they protested to the owner, "Those people worked only 1 hour, and yet you've paid them just as much as you paid us who worked all day in the scorching heat." He answered one of them, "Friend, I haven't been unfair. Didn't you agree to work all day for the usual wage? Take your money and go. I wanted to pay this last worker the same as you. Is it against the law for me to do what I want with my money? Should you be jealous because I am kind to others? So those who are last now will be first then, and those who are first will be last." When I was a kid, I didn't get stories like this. They made me angry because I was raised as a Christian, and I went to church and did my due diligence to follow the rules that God laid out. Did I follow them all? No. Did I mess up all the time? Absolutely. Did I feel like a hypocrite and a liar most of my young growing up life? I totally did. But I was a church kid, and most church kids as teenagers feel like that. They will not tell you, but they feel like that. Most of them do. If they've been here since itty bitty, because you know the rules, and then if you break the rules, you have to pretend you didn't break them, and nobody could forgive you, and it's so hard. So I was one of those kids that was like that. My parents would have forgiven me. My youth pastor would have forgiven me. But I was living in this world where I thought I had to be perfect so that everybody would be okay with me. What's crazy is I remember the thief on the cross. That story kind of made me mad because I thought he got out easy. I was like, oh, nice. Like, you rob and you do what you want your whole life. And then at the end, Jesus calls you into the kingdom and it's cool for you. And what's crazy now is when I thought they got to skip all those rules that I didn't want to follow as a teenager, those rules that I thought God put there to keep me, you know, from having fun. Now I look at people who are out there in the world and they don't have God's grace and they don't have God's forgiveness. And I don't feel like I am losing out at all. I feel like I am blessed because I'm the worker who gets to be there for the day. And I get to be in the vineyard, and I get to be safe in God's house, and I get to be close to God's people, and I get to pray with somebody when I'm hurting, and I get to read God's word when things are hard, and I get to go to somebody and say, "I don't get it, my kid's sick, I don't get it, we're losing our house, I don't get it, people are judging me, and I tried not to do anything wrong, but they're mad at me, and they won't forgive me." And I can go to Jackie, I can go to Kathy, I can go to my parents, I can go to people, and they say, "Let's go to God, let's pray." And what's so cool is that I get that. That's the abundant life. That thief on the cross missed out on the abundant life. But what's awesome is in God's grace, he pays him the same wage. God's forgiveness covers him. So if he missed out on the abundant life, he still gets eternity in heaven. That's awesome. As an adult now, when I look at the people in my family that don't know Christ, I'm excited that God is gracious because I want him to give out that grace. I want him to say, "Here you go, come into eternity." I want them to have peace and rest. I don't want them to hurt anymore because I love them. But that stops sometimes with the other people that hurt me that I don't love, because let's be real, we do not love everybody that hurts us. And I liked what Lydia said about the caterpillar and the butterfly, but I have a different butterfly. I'm cool with being the butterfly, and I will fly around, and I will sometimes pick up my old cocoon and check it out and go visit it, but a lot of the time I'll stay away from it because I'll be a new creation and I'm learning how. But I like to carry around everybody else's cocoons. Like, "Oh yeah, you're a new creation, but I remember who you were. I'm gonna stick that in my pocket. And you over there," and I got like a whole backpack on my butterfly. You can carry lots of them. I totally struggle with records of wrong. I don't know if you do, but it says in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13, I think. I'm getting better at Bible addresses. I'm not really good at them. But I know it says that love does not keep a record of wrong. So I, though, keep a record of wrong. It also says God is love. So if God is love and God doesn't keep a record of wrong, and love doesn't keep a record of wrong, then God doesn't keep a record of wrong, right? That's what that's saying. Well, I am supposed to be an ambassador for Christ. I'm supposed to be a picture of him to the world. So when my husband messes up and I bring up all the other things he did like 3 years ago, I'm not being an ambassador. I'm like, hey, okay, you said you were never going to do that again. But look, let's talk about all the times you said you were never going to do that again. You said it this time. You said it this time. You said it this time. Remember that one time? Oh, yeah, you forgot, but I didn't. So I got my whole list, right? And I have my whole list with my friends. Those people that you let in, and then they hurt you, and you go, oh, okay, that's fine. I'm just shutting them off. I'll smile, and I'll act nice on the outside. But inside, I now know that they can't get close again. I'm not going to let them close again. I'm going to keep them right here because I got their cocoon in my backpack too. I know who they were, and I know how they messed up. And it's so hard when we do that because when we're carrying all that around, we cannot fly. No matter what we think, we can't fly like God wants us to because we're so stuck on everybody's old garbage. We can't move forward in our life. So God says that our sins, when we confess our sins to him in 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he keeps no record of wrong. He's washed me white as snow and sent me on my way. But he's also washed all my brothers and sisters as white as snow, and I have to remember that. I don't get to go, well, here's the club of people that I'm okay with because I love them. And everybody else that I don't want to let in the club, you need to just remember their sins, God, and get them. Just get them, and if I could be there to watch, that'd be nice. I don't want to do it. I don't want it to be my fault. I want to be the nice person on the outside. But there's a little piece of me that enjoys, you know what I mean? Like when you see them get their just desserts, you know? We say things like that in this world. People say things like karma will get them. Karma's not going to get them. The world's going to get them. The enemy's going to get them. But it has nothing to do with getting them for their sin. It's just going to get everybody because that's what he's in the business of doing. But we like to say they're getting what they deserve. My husband has this aunt named Susie. And she always says, I love you the most. And her house is like, you go over there and she feeds you. And it's like, she's like super happy, shiny on the outside. And I know she's a sinner and she's a Christian. And she would tell you the same thing. But she's like that aunt that you just want to go hug and sit on her couch and let her feed you and tell you that she loves you the most because you feel great at the end. Well, she told me once when I was really young, something terrible had happened to somebody in the family. And I'm like, why would God let that happen to them? And I'm all upset. And she goes, why wouldn't he? And I'm like, what do you mean by that? That's a terrible thing to say, Aunt Susie. And she said, why wouldn't you let that happen? Why are they any better? Why are they any different? They're a sinner. They're in the world. The world is going to mess with all of us. And our goal is to try to sit at God's feet as much as possible and get close to him so we can survive the enemy and the world that we're in. I'm reading this book, Wrestling Prayer, and this is just a side note. It's kind of off subject. But if you were looking for a book about prayer, it's really amazing. And it talks about how God's not in the business. We like to say things like, well, it's God's will. God took my child, and it's God's will. God let me get cancer, and it's God's will. No, it's not. That's what this book says. It's not God's will. God's will is that we would be with him for eternity. That's God's will. And God gives all of us this thing called free will. And it's like when you throw a pebble in a pond. There's a ripple effect. So if there's a guy out there, and his free will says, I'm going to go rob a house, and that's his free will, God in heaven is going, man, why you got to rob a house, man? Come on, don't follow the enemy, follow me. But that guy says, nope, I'm following the enemy, I'm going to rob a house. And he just threw a pebble in a pond. And that pebble is going to make ripples. It's going to come out. And maybe my house is the house that gets robbed because of that guy's free will. But what God's in the business of doing is restoring and redeeming those things that happen that hurt in our life. So if you're battling with, I'm mad at God because these things are happening in my life, God's will was never for us to live in a place where we were hurt. He made the Garden of Eden. He made a beautiful place of perfection for us to live. Can he still work with what happened? Yeah, he gave us that free will, that choice. And because he loved us so much, he gave us free will. And free will is what you see happening all around you. And that's what we have to deal with is free will. It's really awesome sometimes, and sometimes it stinks. I know with my own kids, I want to like, take their free will and like put it in my pocket. So you don't get free will, you get mom's will. But God says, no, they get free will, and they're going to make choices and decisions. Doesn't mean you're a bad mom. Doesn't mean you're a bad parent. It doesn't mean you did anything wrong.
Amen.
Speak it. Yeah, my mistakes are mine. They are not my mom's fault. That's the truth. When my daughter Lily makes a bad choice, I don't go, oh, I made you a liar. No, she chose to lie, you know what I mean? She's going to get a consequence. But I know as we get older, our parents start to carry, what did I do? How could I fix that? How could I take that out of you? My daughter Lily battles anxiety, and I'm an anxious person, and so I have to learn to forgive myself for that because I will do this. I'll go, oh, my anxiety, that's why she's like this. And Jason will go, really? You really think you're that powerful that you made her like this? Yeah. He said, no, this is in her like it's in you. It's something she struggles with like you struggle with. But it's a struggle, and we got to teach her to struggle. And we got to teach her to keep moving forward. And it's not your fault that she's a sinner. It's none of your fault that your kids are sinners. It's none of your fault that your husband's a sinner. You can't control those things. It's free will. And God gave it to all of us. So that free will affects, that free will, we don't live in a vacuum. I never understood that statement, but a vacuum sucks everything in. Like, I was, like, for a long time, I'm like, we don't live in a vacuum. Yeah, okay, I get it. What does that mean? But now I get it. Like, it's a vacuum, you know? Like, it all comes in. I just figured this out, like, a couple months ago, so please don't laugh at me. It's like that joke, what's black and white and red all over a newspaper. That took me a long time, too. Because, yeah, I don't know why. Some things just, like, I remember when I figured out that Roo and Kanga and Winnie the Pooh were kangaroo. You know what I mean? I didn't get that forever. I was like, how clever. Kangaroo. Ah, oh, they're kangaroos. Mom is Kanga, baby's Roo. Put them together, kangaroo. Maybe you didn't know that, okay? If you didn't learn anything else today, you learned that. So I didn't get this like vacuum thing. And I remember the moment I figured it out, it was a couple months ago, and I went, so inspiring. We don't live in a vacuum. Like, we affect people. Stuff comes out of us. It doesn't just get sucked in. So we can't walk around thinking that we are just, it's just affecting me. What I do doesn't affect anybody else. My actions are mine. I hear teenagers say stuff like that. Who cares? Why are my parents trying to control me? Why are they telling me what to do? Who cares what I do? I'm all, come on, really? You've obviously never been a parent, because your parent cares a lot what you do. We lay up at night thinking about what you do. We are worried about you. We want to fix you. We can't. You drive us crazy. It doesn't just affect you. But they don't get that. Sorry, teenager. So, but we get stuck in that, and we have to learn to forgive ourselves. We have to learn to realize it's not God doing all this bad stuff to us. Yeah, we read the story of Job, and how many people read that and go, what happened, God? That's not cool. I don't want to be Job. I always pray that. I'm like, God, my life is yours except my kids. Okay, you can't do anything to my kids. Like, they can't die. My life is yours except I don't want to get a divorce. So if you could handle that, that'd be good. I don't want my husband to leave me. So if you could cover that. My life is yours. You can take money. That's fine. Okay, well, that kind of stunk when you did. But okay, it's okay. You know, I'll get through that. My life is yours. But if you could just not let that happen to that person over there. And media is terrible, guys. It really is. The news and the stuff we watch on television, we are feeding our flesh with that. And it starts making us think that that is what's happening all around us. And it's really, that's not abiding in Christ when we spend all our time watching television, as I'm learning. And I know we have our shows we love, and I know we have our vote 'em off shows we love, and I am a TV movie person. I keep wanting to go see The Great Gatsby, and that door keeps getting closed on me. And I'm like, okay, God, I think you're giving me a message here. But I like movies and TV. I like kicking back and letting my brain not engage. But your brain is engaged, and it's engaged in the world. And the world is telling you that there's bad stuff all around you. You can't control it. Terrible things are going to happen. You can't trust anybody. Everybody could be a terrible person. You know, we watch all these CSI crime dramas. I know God's like, focus on every good and perfect thing except CSI crime dramas that are all about murder. Yeah, God's not like, yeah, go watch that. And my husband and I have really been talking about this. Like, we're letting all this feed our brain, and we start feeling like we have rights. You know, I have the right to not forgive those people that hurt me. That's my right. But what the Bible says is lay down your rights. That is like foreign to this world. They say somebody rear-ends your car. I say, awesome opportunity to talk to them about Christ. The world says, sue them for everything they have. They deserve it. They took their eyes off the road and rear-ended you or whatever, you know. That's what we say. Like, we say, pick up your rights. Do what's good for you. And God keeps telling me in my own life, lay down your rights. And part of that is forgiveness. Part of that is waking up tomorrow and saying, I forgive you. To all those people that are going to hurt you, because they are. And Jackie told me something the other day that was kind of profound in my life. He said, people with big hearts who love a lot get trampled on. It happens. And we love a lot. Moms, it by nature, your heart is big. God just grows it the minute he gives you kids. Wives, you know, you get this big heart. And what do people do? They step on it. And you've got this big heart getting stepped on. And so we're like the opposite of the Grinch. You know, on the Grinch, when his heart grows two times and he's like, ow, it hurts. I feel my heart shrinking sometimes, and I'm like, yeah, I'm not letting anybody else trample on my heart. I'm just not going to care. I'll just shut you out there, and I'll shut you out there, and I'll close these doors, and I'll do it quietly by myself so nobody knows, and on the outside, I'll say, forgive and love everybody, and in my heart, I'll just close those doors, and you won't get in again, and you can't hurt me again, and God says, no, don't do that. Let your heart be big. Jesus had the biggest heart of all, and what do all of us do constantly? We trample on it. He says, here, read my word, spend some time with me. And we go, American Idol. American Idol. I love the name too. You know? Or I do it, and I'm not saying it. Like, if you're an American Idol fan, I get you. I'm with you. You know, God says, "Hey, spend some time, pray with me," and we're like, "Ooh, shopping, new clothes." I do it. I do it all the time. We get distracted by the world, and we're trampling that heart that God has. Does He still love us? Absolutely. But we're choosing not to spend time with Him, and then we don't understand why we can't forgive people. Because if we don't abide in the vine, like Lydia was talking about, if we're not plugged in, we can't forgive people. Because in my own strength, I can forgive no one at all. My strength says, cut them off. God's strength says, let them in again. And I'm going to tell you how many times He said it. It's pretty cool. Here's Peter, and you guys know Peter. Peter's the guy that wants to be holy. My husband's a lot like Peter. He cracks me up. Don't tell him I said that, but he is. He's always like, what would be the holiest thing to do? But I will do it while you watch. You know? So he likes to do stuff like that. He always picks on my mom. If my mom's not at church or Carol's not at church, he'll tell him, oh, you don't love Jesus because you didn't come to church. They're like, thanks, Jason. Yeah. So he's kind of a Peter. He likes to also charge in. Like, he's like, what do I need to do? I'm just going to do it. You know, Peter's the guy who got out of the boat and said, I'm going to walk on the water. I love those things about Peter. Peter said, you know, he's the same guy that Jesus said, who do you say I am? And he said, you're the Son of the living God. You're Christ. And then, like, right, like, 5 minutes later in the same conversation, he's like, get behind me, Satan. Because Peter's like, you're not going to die on a cross. Don't even speak such things. He's the guy that's like, here, I will fight for you and die for you, you know. And he is in love with following God. He wants to be there, and he wants to be part of the action. He's not afraid to go, okay, these people think I'm crazy, I'm going. He's the guy who denied Christ, and then right after goes out and preaches in the middle of basically, like, it'd be like walking around in Iraq and preaching because you're going to get killed. And he says, I don't care, kill me, I'm ready. Same guy. So Peter is a really interesting character. I like him because he's not perfect. I like him because in literature, he's what they call a round character, which doesn't mean he's overweight. It just means that he has good things and bad things. He's not just a flat character without sides, you know, where there's just a couple qualities. They're either good or bad. A round character, you know they've got good and bad in them, which we're all round characters. We all have good and bad in us. And so here's Peter. And Peter's the one who asked God. I didn't realize that. But Peter comes and says, okay, Lord, so if I'm going to forgive somebody, and this is Matthew 18, 21 to 35. If I'm going to forgive somebody, how many times they've sinned against me? Seven times. What do you think, God? Seven times. I'm willing to go seven. The reason he said seven is at the time the rabbi said three was like generous to forgive somebody three times that had sinned against you, which that sounds pretty good. Three times, you know, three strikes, you're out. I'm with it. I could see that. I let you in three times. You keep stepping on my heart. Gotta go. Peter says, how many times? Seven times, God? How about seven? I'm holy. You hear that? Seven times. And the other guys are probably standing around. And this is a disciple of Christ. This is somebody walking with Christ. And it's really funny because I'm starting to understand what those disciples might have sounded like, because I get to take like a front row seat to hear the young guys at church right now that are being discipled and are like learning how to serve God and do these things. And they'll have these questions. And they'll come into Jackie and they're like, okay, so here, how about this one? And Jackie is so good. Like, he'll look at him and go, like, so what do you think? And he'll let him go. And it's like this long conversation. I'm always looking at him like, you know the answer. Just tell him. Help him out. They're going to spend an hour, like, debating and letting it all out and talking and making sure they both understand. And I know Jackie's just smiling the whole time thinking, this is awesome watching these people, like, try to understand what God's saying. But it's so funny because that's what I picture the disciples like. Like, in my mind, I used to think they were, like, superheroes. Like, they were walking with Christ and they were all holy. And I obviously hadn't read my Bible very much as a teenager because they weren't. They were like flawed, messed up people. And the only thing they had was a willing heart. And God said, give me your willing heart. I can do something with that. And that's all he asked. He asked for a willing heart. That's it. No gifts, no talents, no anything. He gives us all that stuff. He just wants that willing heart. So here's Peter with his willing heart. And were there moments that Peter probably said the wrong thing? Absolutely. So here he is saying seven times, right? Tell me that's not a good answer, Christ. I got it. And Jesus looks at him and says, how about 70 times seven times, which basically means infinity, like forever. It's like saying a million, billion, million and one, you know. It's the big, huge number. So Jesus gives him the big, huge number, and then he tells him this story. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold, his wife and his children, and everything he owned, to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged, please be patient with me, and I will pay it all. Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few $1,000. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. "Be patient with me and I will pay it," he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had mercy on you?" Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. That's pretty intense. And this is New Testament. I know we like to go like, you know, Old Testament's intense and New Testament is all, you're forgiven, it's cool. But there's some things that God wants us to do. As I was reading some commentaries, Wiersbe, which I really like, if you ever want to read a commentary that is easy to understand, there's a man named Warren Wiersbe. And he's pretty easy to understand, goes straightforward, and I love it. But he says basically that this is not a salvational matter. He's not saying that you're going to spend eternity in hell because you didn't forgive, and that's the unforgivable sin. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about your life with your brothers and sisters, the abundant life. He's talking about how do you live the abundant life here. He says when your brother wrongs you, you forgive him in your heart. That's the part that gets me. Because again, like I said, I can do it on the outside. Yeah, I forgive you, but I'm not letting you back in. He says let him back in. Let him back in. And let me handle it. Let me make you stronger. Let me minister to you. Let me minister to them. Your child comes home, let him back in. Your husband wants to reconcile that issue, let him back in. Talk, reconcile it. Know, too, that forgiveness doesn't mean that you lay down and say, okay, you want to beat me up? Go ahead and beat me up. You know, I will lay here and let you continually beat me. You know, that's not what forgiveness is saying. I'm not asking anyone to be a doormat. But I am saying that forgiveness means we don't carry that record of wrong for that person. There are unsafe people in life that we need to say, hey, right now your actions are unsafe and I'm going to put up a boundary. I love you, but because I love you, I'm going to draw a boundary. In that boundary, I'm still going to love you. I'm still going to pray for you and I'm going to wait for God to make you that new creation, but I'm going to draw that safe boundary there. And I'm going to keep my heart where it needs to be. I'm not going to let you hurt the people around me or me with what you're doing. But that's not an unloving thing. In fact, that's a very hard thing to do. I know, like, my family's had experience with tough love before and things like that. I don't agree with what they're saying, like, tough love. Like, don't talk to the person. Shut them out completely. Do all these things. I'm not saying that there's not times where you have to say, I'm going to draw that boundary. But that boundary is between you and God and that person. You don't need to carry some kind of weight, like, I will never speak to them again until they change. Because that's you doing something to fix that person. Me not talking to them is going to help them change. No, it's not. God impacting their life is going to change them. Only thing. So your job is to not carry their load. They messed up. They need forgiveness. Forgive them. What does that actively look like? That you pray for them. You pray for God to heal them. He can do it. You ask God to intervene. And when the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart to do something, you do it. You say, God, tell me what you want me to do. I'm not going to look to a program. I'm not going to read this book that tells me exactly what to do if somebody does this and this. I'm not saying those things are bad, but God is the perfecter and the healer. So if you go to God, he is going to speak truth to you. He might lead you to a book. He might lead you to a program. In my own life, he led me to a program called Celebrate Recovery, and they have it here. And I know sometimes we look at Celebrate Recovery and we assume that it's if you have a big addiction with drugs or alcohol, because we decide those are big addictions. If you're in an anxiety case like Danielle, you don't need Celebrate Recovery. If you're a codependent, you don't need Celebrate Recovery. If you are fearful of everything, you don't need Celebrate Recovery. If you're really angry, you don't need Celebrate Recovery. Okay, that's a lie. Those are all the things that are hiding behind most addictions. Those are the things that drive us to self-medicate with alcohol and drugs. I recently talked to a doctor, and he said most people struggling with alcohol and drugs have depression or anxiety, and they don't know how to deal with it, and people have told them their whole life, that's just how you are, you're just a sad person. That's just how you are, you're just an anxious person. So they start to believe that lie, and they don't know how to, they can't deal with it in their head anymore, so they go and they find something to help them cope. And that's what we should see when we look at these people that are burdened with alcohol and drugs. We shouldn't see somebody go, oh, not strong enough like me, I'm just going to go worry all the time over here, because I'm strong. Just a different choice. I'm too much of a perfectionist to choose that, because I don't want to let anybody down, because I got codependency issues. So what I'll do... is I'll go over here and escape into novels. You know, I'll read these novels about other places, and I'll obsessively read so I don't have to think about my own life. Or I'll watch all these TV shows so I don't have to think about my own life. Or I'll just worry all the time and get an ulcer because I don't want anybody to think I have a problem, you know. But celebrate recovery gave me a tangible way to deal with forgiveness. And it was awesome. So I encourage you, I have a handout here from the Celebrate Recovery Step Study that I just kind of put together. I stole it all from them, put it on a paper. So if you want to just check it out and get like a preview, it's towards the end of the 12 steps, but it's one of them. And it's really neat to look at. So here we are. How do we keep from becoming this? Joanna and Lily, my two daughters, one's 7 and one's 3. And right now, my 3-year-old is like the justice police. Like, if she doesn't get what she wants, or if somebody calls her a baby, or if somebody takes a toy, or if it's not fair, she comes in and tells me. And she comes in, and I hear her yell at Lily, "I'm telling Mom!" And she comes in, and I try not to laugh, because I remember this, like, when I was a kid doing this to my mom, and I'm like, this is so annoying. Like, as a child, I thought I was really sweet and cute, and all I was doing was just telling on my sister. But now I know how annoying it is all day long. So here she comes, you know, and I have this image as a mom. We're going to have a nice day at home, all of us together. And, like, they're up for 30 minutes. I get 30 minutes of groggy, peaceful time, and then it's like WWF. Anybody remember WWF? I used to love that. Did anybody else like it secretly? My cousins were boys, and they watched it, and I saw, they thought it was cool, and then I would watch it, and there were all these funny characters, like The Undertaker. He was my favorite. I don't know. I'm weird. So Jake the Snake and the Bash Brothers, and they'd walk in like this, and there was always loud music, and they'd yell at the screen. That's what I have at my house. I've got that, like, live in action with two little girls. And Joanna thinks she's big. She's, like, this big, but she is going to tell. And then she tells me even. She says, if I do something, she's like, I'm going to tell my dad on you, and he is going to spank you. Yeah, no, he's not. No, sorry, you're in trouble. And that just makes me mad when she says that. I'm like, I'm your mom. You're supposed to listen to me. But she'll come in about Lily, mad as she can be. Lily called me a baby. Wow, what do you want me to do to her? I ask her, what do you want me to do? I want you to spank her. I want to watch. So she wants to be there for the punishment. Like, it's not enough to know there will be punishment. She wants to enjoy and watch it and know that justice was served. And sometimes we're like that 3-year-old. We're stuck there. We're like, okay, God, you get them. They were mean to me. Now handle them. They're not doing anything. I want to watch. You know? And we're the same. We want God to handle it. And it does say in the Bible that we can lay down our justice issues. Just lay them down. That God will handle justice. But it might not be like you picture it. So you got to be ready for that. His justice doesn't always look. We listened to this great speaker in Boise at a leadership conference, and he was talking about Jeremiah. And he said, here he is doing what God asked him to do. And all that keeps happening is the guy over there who's preaching all the lies gets all this good stuff, and he's preaching the truth, and everybody wants to kill him, throw him in a pit, and his life is super hard. It's not fair. Fair is not always equal. I hate that saying, but it's true. It's not always equal. You look at somebody getting worldly blessings. Guess what? Sometimes that's not the best thing for their life. Sometimes money, the Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil, not that money is, but the love of money. And sometimes when you love money so much, you can't see past it to serve God, because God might ask you to lay that down. You know, so you get stuck. You get stuck in thinking, okay, well, they're getting blessed financially. It's not fair. They have a new car. It's not fair. They have their kids are like these star athletes, and my kids are struggling. It's not fair. It's not fair. It's not fair. No, it's not fair. None of it's fair. Because if we really got what was fair, we wouldn't get to go to heaven. So we don't really want what's fair. We're walking in this grace every day. We expect that grace poured on us. I do. I wake up and say, okay, God, I'm good with your grace. Forgive me. But I don't know about all of them. And that's where I'm messing up, because he wants me to go out and pass that grace out. He's pouring it on me so I can pour it on others. There's one more story I want to share with you about forgiveness. And basically, how I want to give you a practical way in order to forgive others. Like I said, in your own, Joanna and Lily cannot get along in their own little world. They're justice seeking and they got issues. God has to physically intervene, and I have to remind them, you love each other. Do you love your sister? And then there's tears always. I love her. I love her too. Let's hug. Let's let this go. Let's have grace and mercy for each other. Let's not call each other names. And then they hug, and then they're good for like 5 minutes, and then we start again. But that's what we have to do with Christ, is we have to focus on, if you want to get forgiveness and you want to understand how to be forgiving, what I'm learning is I have to take my eyes off of the person that hurt me, and I have to look at Jesus. I can't keep looking at them and going, I can't forgive them. I got to look at him. And I want to share one more story with you. It's in Luke 7. You got to appreciate that personal salvation, and you have to stay focused on grace. And sometimes when you've been in Christ for a really long time, feels like a really long time. I know to God it's like probably nothing, but in my life, I've been in Christ since I was like 12. And I remember giving my life to Christ, and I remember these things, and I'm 32, so I feel like 20 years I've been in Christ. I start to forget that I am messed up and that I need forgiveness and that he forgives me. So I have to stay focused on that. I can't forget that I was saved while I was still a sinner, that I was washed and I was made new, but I was a caterpillar. Can't just leave that gone forever. I got to know that so I can tell somebody else what they can become, how God can change their life. Jesus anointed by a sinful woman. So there's this Pharisee Simon, and this is in verse 36. There's this Pharisee of chapter 7 of Luke. There's this Pharisee Simon, and Simon invites Jesus to dinner. And so Jesus comes over to dinner, and Simon has all these guests. He's rich, and he's hanging out. And Jesus comes to eat in his home. And, you know, they recline to eat, so they're, like, laying down, like, on these big, like, Moroccan-looking pillows. I know they're not in Morocco, but, you know, Pier 1 import style. That's what I picture, like an awesome patio. And Jesus is there. And in comes an immoral woman. Some translations call her a prostitute. From the city. She heard Jesus was there. So she goes and she gets this alabaster jar filled with super expensive perfume. I don't know why she has it. Who knows? Maybe somebody in her family left it to her. Maybe she had money and she decided to go live a wild life and rebel against Judaism and became a prostitute. I don't know. I don't know what was going on with her, but she has this jar of super expensive perfume. And she comes into this banquet filled with people, rich, fancy people. It'd be like walking into Canyon Crest Dining. And, you know, there's an appropriate dress code at Canyon Crest Dining, and there's an appropriate way to be at Canyon Crest Dining, you know, in Twin, the fancy restaurant, or Elevation, or whatever. There's an appropriate way to be. Well, there was an appropriate way to be at this banquet, and this woman was inappropriate in every way. Her reputation was inappropriate. Her dress was inappropriate. Her hair was inappropriate. Everything about her said inappropriate. And she was weeping because she had been saved, and she wanted to honor the person that brought her salvation to her. She brings in this alabaster jar, and she breaks it and washes Jesus' feet with this and her tears. She doesn't care who's in the room. She is recklessly in love with God, and she gets on the ground and starts washing a man's feet with her hair and her tears and this perfume. Everyone is looking at her. This is not a quiet thing. The perfume has filled the whole room. People are like, what's going on over there? And people start paying attention. Simon thinks in his mind, if Jesus knew what kind of woman was touching him, he'd say, no way, I can't believe he's doing this. Look at him over there thinking he's all Christ. That's what Simon's thinking. That's how judgy people sound in their head, just so you know. And Jesus answers his thought. Jesus is so cool. He's sitting there, he's like, I know what you're thinking. Let me help you out and show you that I'm Christ. You thought it, I'll answer your thought that you didn't say out loud. And he says, Simon, I got a question for you. Two people owe a bunch of money. One owes a bunch, one owes a smaller bunch. Both of them get their debt totally forgiven. Who loves more, Simon? And Simon looks at him and says, and he says it kind of in this, you got me. I don't want to answer it because I know where you're going with this. He says, probably the person who got forgiven more money, you know? He says, yeah, this lady here, she knows she's a sinner. She's a big sinner. Sin everywhere. And she is washing my feet with her hair and her tears. And she has anointed me with perfume. He said, I walked in your door. You didn't give me any water for my feet. Not even to wash my own feet. You didn't give me any oil. They would anoint their head with oil when they came in as a guest. You didn't give me oil. You didn't do anything that's customary to welcome me into your house. Because you don't think you're a sinner, Simon. You think you got it together. She knows she's a sinner, and she is inappropriately in love with me, because it's not about being appropriate. It's about being recklessly in love with God. And then you can pour forgiveness on everybody because you have been forgiven much. This woman was not sitting there going, I bet I know what he did. Oh, you probably shouldn't. She was probably in a room with people that maybe had come to her for what she did for a living. And she probably could judge other people in that room. There were probably people in that room that had treated her like garbage before. But she didn't care because she fixed her eyes on Christ. And that's where our healing comes from. If we will fix our eyes on Christ, we don't have to worry about what that person did to us or how that person let us down or how our parents messed up or how whatever happened. Now, don't take this and go, okay, so I don't have to deal with my hurts because I just forget them, put them in a box, and God just handles them because I forgive. That's not forgiving. That's where resentment grows, in dark, shady places where we don't put light on it. If you have been hurt by people, it is okay to talk to others. In fact, the Bible says, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, and you will be healed. It's not just your sins. It's your hurts. It's your habits. It's your hang-ups. It's your stuff that you hide because you think, I can't talk to anybody. Forgiveness is about getting with another Christian and saying, hey, I need help. Let's pray together. I want to forgive these people. I don't want to walk around with this backpack anymore. I can't fly. I got to get all these cocoons gone. God's plan for my life is better than that. And so with all of that, that was my last story. I just want to give you a quote from Wiersbe. Christians who cannot forgive others have forgotten what Christ has done for them on the cross. So in order to keep the mind of Christ and practice forgiveness in our hearts, we have to remember that we were sinners. We cannot become that Pharisee, that religious elite person who says, oh, I've been a Christian for 20 years and I get this, and you know, I go in church and I dress appropriately and I act appropriate and I do all the appropriate things and I don't go up and ask for prayer when I'm angry and I don't go up and I don't talk to somebody and let them in and tell them the truth about what's going on. I got to keep that face. God doesn't want any church faces here. He wants us to come in into this hospital, this place, and get healed. In, I think it's Mark or Matthew, I'm not sure, but Christ compares himself to a physician and he says it's the sick people, only sick people go to a doctor. People who think they're okay never go. And that's what he's saying. I'm the physician. I'm the healer. But you're not going to come to me unless you know you need help. And unforgiveness is a sin. I don't know if you caught that in the part when we were talking about the parable of the guys who said, I can't remember now. The parable where the guy went and said, pay me now. The king forgave me my $1 million, but you're going to pay me for what you owe me, that little bit. You're going to pay. He threw him in a dungeon and said, go, be off by yourself in that dungeon. Don't be in a dungeon stuck in your unforgiveness, letting that become who you are, carrying that around. You don't have to. I would encourage you, if you struggle with any of these things, to look back at the two greatest commandments Christ spoke when they said, what should we do? What's the greatest? He said, love your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. So your brothers and your sisters, loving them means forgiving them, no matter who they are, with safe boundaries. It's okay to have those. If unforgiveness is a big issue in your life, Celebrate Recovery is absolutely amazing. I would encourage people, if they are looking for that, the step studies, they're going to start a new step study. I'm probably going to go to one of them. I'm planning on it. And I want to get started because I've done Celebrate Recovery before and it was a great vehicle for me to deal with my life. And now God's showing me that I'm not done living, so I got more issues. I've dealt with some, but unfortunately, the longer you live, the more issues you have, I think. I don't know. I wish it wasn't true, but it seems to happen that way. So I have a couple handouts. I have this cool one from Celebrate Recovery. And then there's another worksheet over there. And I don't know how much time we have till the next thing. I usually talk too long, so we're probably like no time. But there's a handout up there, and it just has some questions about, are these things in my life? And there's some lyrics from that new Matthew West song. I think it's Matthew West, and he sings a cool song about forgiveness. It's on 88.1 all the time. I hear it like 10 times a day. But he talks about it's the hardest thing to give away, and the last thing on your mind, and all these things is that, you know, those are the things we carry. So they're singing about it on the radio. They're talking about it at Celebrate Recovery. It's not just an issue for one or two people. It's an issue for all of us. So I have a little handout there that might guide you through kind of just dealing with some questions to see if you've got that going on in your life and you have stuff you got to lay down. And with that, let's pray. Dear Father God, I just come before you and I thank you. I thank you for being here with us. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your stories, God. I thank you that you use stories to teach people. I know they speak to me so much when I read them, and the parables help me to understand what you're trying to speak to my heart, God, what you expect from me, what you desire from your daughter to now go out and give to others, God. I pray that in everything we learn today, in everything we take, that tomorrow we would be able to talk to somebody, whether it's somebody we need to forgive or just a friend who's battling unforgiveness, that we this week, God, I pray every woman in this room would have an opportunity to say, hey, it's okay to be angry, but let's give it to God and pray with another person in their life, God, to pray about letting things go and changing. You say in your word, God, that we are to be angry and not sin. And so when we're hurt, God, and that anger's there and that hurt is there, God, we can have that and deal with that in a way that you look down and say, thank you. Thank you, my daughter, for listening to the guidelines I gave you so that your burden can be easy with this pain that you're going through. Your burden can be light. You can take my yoke and you can rest in the fact that I have peace even when we don't understand what's happening, God. I pray for every burden carried in this room. I pray for every woman in this room, God, whatever's being carried, whatever unforgiveness, even if it's towards you, God, we repent of that. And let us try to understand free will, God. Let us try to understand that you do not will for your children to be bitten by serpents or to go through this world and have terrible things happen to us, God. You look down and you see your daughters and you long to protect us. You long to hold us close. The enemy is prowling around here, God, trying to destroy and devour us, God. And we pray right now, I pray for every woman in this room that you would just put a hedge of protection around them. I pray that our minds would be focused on you. We would abide in you. We would turn off our televisions, God. We would turn off those shows. We would turn off the movies or the books we're reading that steal our joy. And that we would begin to study your word, God, and learn to abide in you abundantly so that when those days come, when that grief comes to us or to friends, we know where our Father is and we know what he has to say about that because we want to earnestly seek you, God. And we want to know that you're there. And I know that you care about every woman in this room. You know how many hairs are on our head, God. You know how many days that we will be here. You know our children. You know everything, God, that's going on within us. Please help us to know that and see that and rest in that. Please be our Abba Father today, God. Please just walk us through the trials and show us, God, how they glorify you. Let us have that joy in the trials. Let us be able to forgive those who hurt us. As you forgive us, God. Please just give us our daily bread today. Give us what we need for today. Help us to just focus on today because that's all you tell us we have. And let us wake up tomorrow ready to serve you and say, Father God, what do you want me to do today? Let us learn to follow you, God, in everything we do. Let us all learn to forgive. Please help us, God, because it is hard for us to do it on our own. It is impossible, but with you, all things are possible. Give you all these things, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.